Hey, how are ya? Good. Happy Sunday. We're starting a new series today on the seven churches of Revelation. And so we're going to take you through each one of those churches. And today we're talking about the church at Ephesus and the way that God drew them back to, his desire was to draw them back to him from where they sort of seem to drift. So we're going to talk about that in this video. It's just a picture of what life can look like sometimes when we get things, you know, we have Jesus as the center of our life and we really do want him there. And then life happens, you know, and things just start to weave in and out and get in the way. And then all of a sudden we go, wait, what happened? Where did I start? I got to get back to the basics. So today that's really what we're going to talk about is getting back to the basics. I'm thankful as we started this series that this was one of the ones that I was getting to teach because I'm not the smartest person in the world and I have things need to be simple for me. I'm a bottom line kind of girl and that's what this message is. So if you appreciate just really plain, clear understanding, today is your day. Okay. And it helped me in going through this to go, this is what it's really all about, coming back to kind of home base and looking at what things really matter. But as we get ready to start here, I want to ask you something. Have you ever had one of those moments in your life that was very just defining for you? That you could look back and go, man, or realize that maybe in retrospect that was something that you needed to pay attention to. Or even at the time, you might have been wise enough to go, ooh, I really need to pay attention here. And I can look back over my life and see several of those from when I was younger, but I want to tell you about one that happened recently. And I shared this with you several months ago, a little brief snippet about this, but I went to high school in Op, Alabama, and I graduated from there. And a friend of mine, a year younger than me, his name was Johnny, and he had gone into the ministry after college. He had married a young girl, and they were in the adoption process to adopt their first baby from overseas. They were also in full-time ministry. He was on staff at Westview Baptist Church there in Op, and he preached occasionally, but he was kind of over all their mission stuff. And he and his wife had been raising funds and getting their network together to leave in January of this year to go overseas full-time in missions. And so just before they left, every year at Christmas, there were several families from town that would get together and go skiing together. And so they all did. They went, and Johnny's 31. They go skiing, and they were leaving like on January 4th or something like that to go on the mission field. And on New Year's Eve, Johnny was killed in a skiing accident. And this doesn't make any sense, right? This is someone who is committed to the Lord, who is preaching the word regularly. In fact, he had preached his final sermon on Sunday before they left, and they had done kind of a farewell thing for he and his wife as they were getting ready to enter the mission field. So all these things seem to line up that God is setting them up to do major ministry. And why in the world would a life like that be snuffed out where their goal was something that's pleasing to the Lord? Their goal wasn't selfish. It was to go and share with other people about Jesus, to draw them into the kingdom so they can go to heaven too. You know, that's the aim that God gives us. But sometimes things happen and we get a little bit skewed about where we, you know, where did we start? And it might be something like that happened to you, that it could have been a tragic thing. It could be maybe a relationship that ended. It could be you lost a job, or it could be not able to have children, or you may have waited a really long time to do that. Or I don't know what it was, but there's most of the time in our lives, there's a moment that we go, I need to pay attention here. And for me, there was the moment as I got the news about Johnny being killed in this accident, that I just sat there on the phone going, there's no way. There's no way this is true. And how quickly a life can be snuffed out, and thinking we're all but a breath away. It's just that simple. Life is so fleeting. And so there's not any time to waste. When we really get down to it, we don't need to waste time on things that don't matter or whatever. So this whole time, what we're going to talk about is getting back to what's the first love in our life? What is it that we need to be drawn back to in order to refocus and maybe reshift our life to live it the right way? Now, Johnny was living his life the right way, but the fact that his life was snuffed out so quickly was a lesson to me and to our classmates and all of us who went, whoa, how quickly life can end. We need to pay attention. And there are subsequently some people who came to know the Lord because of his death, which is a neat thing to celebrate, a sad thing still. But God used that because there were people who needed to hear about Jesus, and they heard about it through Johnny's death and his life too. But anyway, I want to share that with you because that was a life-changing thing for me, just a reminder that life is so fleeting. There's a girl that I went to high school with as well. Her name was Kim. And I came in, I was in the 10th grade, I think, came into orientation the day before school started. We were picking up our schedules and getting our locker assignments and school pictures taken and all that stuff. We hadn't quite started school yet. I came in the door with some friends, and there was this big huddle of people in the middle of what was the common area, the lobby of our school. And we were like, wait, what's happening here? We go over and asked, and Kim Raymer, who was a year older than me in school, somebody said, she's missing. No, they can't find her. I'm like, what do you mean she's missing? Did she just go somewhere and not tell somebody? She spend the night with someone? No, she was missing, and it appeared to be some sort of foul play. She had gone to her father's home. She lived part of the time with her dad and part of the time with her mom. She'd gone to her dad's house, had been with some other friends, came home to take a shower and get ready for bed. And when her dad got home, it was evident that she had been there and had been in the shower, but her glasses were still there, her purse. She was blind as a bat, had to have her glasses. So there was obviously something had happened that was abnormal. And so we went on the rest of our high school years, and they never found her. It's however many years later, they still haven't found her. There's been no evidence of what happened. And so I think about that every now and then and go, there's just this mystery to life that we don't always know the answer. And if we don't have an anchor and something to hold on to, we don't have anything. And oftentimes just the stress even of life comes in. It might not be a tragedy that happens, but there's a slow fade that starts to happen in our life sometimes away from Jesus. If we've chosen to make him our Savior, then sometimes we just make decisions, small ones, but they take us a little further and a little further away from our relationship with Christ. So let's look at what the Bible has to say about this. If we look in, excuse me, let me get my scripture here. If we look in Revelation chapter 2, if you have your phone with you or you have a Bible, flip with me there and let's read together here. Revelation chapter 2, and read through the first about 8 verses. These are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. There's a lot crammed in there, and people's interest is always piqued when we start talking about Revelation because they want to understand all of the symbolism and all these things that are in there. And it's a tough book to dissect and really fully understand. So we're going to look specifically at each of the churches and what the message was to each of them. And today we're talking about the church church at Ephesus, where really they had started out very strong. They were actually for 30 years the church that was doing the best job at evangelism. So they had seen people come to know the Lord. They had reached out to people. They had introduced them to Jesus. But then after some time, the Lord sends this word, Jesus sends this word to them that, hey, you've forgotten me. They got so busy doing things that were good. They were good, but they missed what was really important, that Jesus was the head of all of that. Indifference a lot of times can be what gets a hook in us. There was a Nobel Peace Prize winner in 1986, and in the acceptance speech, he said this: the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The opposite of success is not failure, it's indifference. The opposite of life is not death, it's indifference. Indifference really could be described as living a life uncommitted to any one thing. Just never quite take hold of one thing and say, yep, this is what I'm going to hold to, or this is what I'm going to believe, or whatever it is. Just sort of float from one thing to the next and kind of roll with the punches. And at some point, you can do that for a while, but at some point, there's got to be an anchor, right? There's got to be a baseline that you come back to be able to refer to as the basis of our faith. So Jesus delivers this message, and he's saying, hey, what about me? Don't forget about me, because there's one thing I hold against you, that you've forgotten your first love. You've forsaken your first love, which is Jesus, should be. That's the foundation of the church. So for us as individuals, for us as a corporate body together, we have to return to that. So how do we do it? First thing, we have to actually listen to Jesus. And I know that may sound very simplistic, like I told you. Simple. But we actually have to listen. It's important that we see that the Word of God is not an archaic thing. It's not something that's meant for people back then. It's meant for now. Verse 1 there of chapter 2 says, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. Stop right there and go, oh, he has something to say? Okay, maybe I should listen. That's a very clear indicator that God has something to say to us. So we have to listen to him. Sometimes I think we think, and I know I did, especially when I was younger in my faith, that was for someone else. Maybe my dad was a preacher, and so he would hear from the Lord, and then he would tell all of us, right? And we leave that sometimes to the preacher. Don't do that. He doesn't have some special, you know, red phone that goes straight to the throne of God. That's not how this works. We have access, the Bible says, full access to God by Jesus because of what he did for us on the cross. We have full access to him. We can talk to God and in turn hear back from him. He can talk to us. I learned this one time early on when I was working here at Woodlawn. We were having a women's retreat, and I'd been really learning about, I was in ministry already. I was working with teenagers, and I knew that I heard God's voice when I would read the word, but I would pray, and sometimes I just felt like I just didn't hear God's voice, or I wasn't really sure what that sounded like. And so that can be a mystery and a frustration sometimes, but it says we need to listen to him. So, all right, Lord, I'm listening, but I don't know what you sound like. And that can be scary for some people. So we're at this women's retreat, and we go to breakfast at a little restaurant there as we were getting ready to go in for the session that day. And I'm sitting at a table with several people, and I was sitting at the table also with Misty Hicks, who was our children's minister at the time. And we sit down, and she'd really taught me a lot about studying the word and about how to hear God's voice and listening for that, but I was still really unsure about it. So we sit down at the table, and she said, all right, I want you to, I haven't even had coffee yet, you know? And she says, okay, I want you to ask the Lord to tell you about our waitress. And I'm like, just, can I get just a slug of coffee in me a little first? Then I'm going, wait a minute, you want me to do what? I don't know that girl. And she said, exactly. You don't know her. Ask the Lord about her. And then I'm like, okay, well, how are we going to know if it's true? She said, well, we're going to talk to her. And I'm going, oh, God, don't be that weird Christian. Just don't do that, you know? Don't be that crazy person. She said, just do it. Okay. So I said, all right, Lord, tell me about our waitress. She was a cute little 20-something. And, you know, she was very friendly when she came to the table and everything. But my first thought was she was sad and that she was lonely. Well, I'm hesitating, going, well, that doesn't really make sense. I don't know. And how are you going to ask? Hey, nice to meet you. I'm Cameron. Are you lonely? I mean, how are you going to find that out? Well, Misty said, what do you feel like the Lord's saying? I'm like, well, I don't know if he's the one saying it. I just have this thought that she's sad and she's lonely. And she said, okay, you need to trust that what you hear is what the Lord's saying. If you're asking him, he's talking to you. Okay. And so I'm still sitting there braced for, how are we going to find this out? So the girl comes over to the table and we order, you know, I'm like, I want some eggs, please, and shove something in my mouth so I don't have to say anything else. And so we just strike up a conversation with her and just, hey, how are you? And all of a sudden, y'all, I'm not kidding. We didn't ask her one thing. She just starts to dump her story out to us. Guess what? She was lonely. She was sad. Before we were done, she's crying, standing at the table trying to take our order. And I'm going, what? What? Did I really just hear that from the Lord? And then he confirmed it. For me, that was a life-defining moment where I went, ooh, I really can hear from God. And not only can I hear from him, but it's pretty important. So what happened by the end of our meal was we just got to encourage her. We never asked anything. She just told her story, and we got to just love on her a little bit and encourage her. She was down here alone. Her family was all up north. Her child, her young child was there. She was trying to earn enough money to bring her child down here with her. She hadn't been able to do that. And she was heartbroken over it. I'll never forget it. Blew my mind. Went, God cared enough to tell me that so that we would have an opportunity to minister to her. When in turn, it really ministered to me more than I bet her. Because I went, God wants to talk to me like that? On the spot? Does he always do that? Maybe not. But right then he did. He proved himself to me. I loved it. So then after that, I'm going, well, shoot, yeah, let's do that again. And every now and then, Misty, she was here 7 years. We worked together. And every now and then she would come into my office and she'd say, okay, come on, get in the car. And I'd be excited about it. But sometimes I'm like, oh, Lord, where are we going now? What's going to happen? Usually we would go to eat lunch or something. And she would just say, okay, let's practice a little bit. Let's practice hearing God's voice. Tell me what the Lord says about this waitress or whatever. And inevitably, God would confirm himself to us. It was wild. And so I started to trust the fact that I really could hear God's voice, and he wanted me to hear it. That was a neat thing. So the Bible says here, he's saying something to this church at Ephesus. Pay attention, right? Listen up. So he gives this revelation to John. In chapter 1:3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the word of the prophecies and heed the things that are written in it, for the time is near. So there's two things here. Blessed is he who reads. So reading the scripture, that's a way to hear God's voice. And blessed is he who hears. So by hearing the word of God, coming to church, going to Bible study, being in a small group, or going to Sunday school, whatever, hearing the word of God and then reading it for ourselves. God doesn't just, you know, he's not going to talk audibly to you. When he would do that, when he would tell me things, and still even now when I feel like I hear from the Lord, it's just a witness in my spirit. It's not an audible voice, but he wants us to hear him. And he's not going to just do it one way. He'll use a lot of ways. So he's saying, blessed are those who hear and read. I would like to be blessed, right? I mean, I would kind of like God to have his hand in my life. So a pretty clear indicator of that is if we read and if we listen, then God will talk to us and he will bless us. That's a good thing. I like that, you know. The Old Testament tells us over and over again that the children of Israel lacked blessing at times because they didn't listen to what God said. He would give them instructions. He never left them without telling them what to do. Same thing with us. God doesn't leave us alone, but they wouldn't listen and they weren't obedient to it. And so then what would happen? The blessing didn't come. God couldn't respond and do things for them the way he wanted to because they weren't listening. It's the same thing with us. Jeremiah 7:26 says, they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers as a result. So when we stop listening, what happens? Sin comes in. That slow fade. When we stop listening to God's voice, then we start listening to everything else. Like that video where everything clouded our vision of Jesus. We stop hearing God's voice because we've let other things in. we can't listen selectively. And sometimes we want to do that. We want to read the Bible for what we want it to be. Or we want to listen to a sermon and pull out the parts that we really like and then forget the things we don't. Like that part about sin. No one wants to hear that. And we listen selectively. That happens sometimes, I think, in marriage. I'm not married, but people, especially men and women, try to communicate, right? And things get skewed. When I was younger, I've told y'all this, I think, before, I was a crier. I was a weeper, okay? I cried about everything. I would just burst into tears. My dad said I just squirted tears from the time I got to be about, well, I don't know, pretty young, on up until I was an adult. And especially in my teenage years, you know, you have crazy hormonal girls living in the house. Just anything can happen. And my dad had three sisters. He married my mom and had two daughters. Never had a chance. The dude never had a shot. So I would start to cry about something that I'm certain probably didn't matter, right? He would look at me and go, okay, now tell me what we're crying about again. He said, I just need some clarification because I don't want to mishear. And then because he used to, you would tell him something and what would he want to do? Just go fix it. And I'll be like, I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to listen. And he's like, all right, I can do that. But please just tell me that, you know, don't just unload here. And because I know inevitably if I just stand still and listen, you're going to want me to do something. So you're going to have to tell me. And so every time if I would get upset, he's like, babe, I'll listen to anything you want. I'll do whatever you want. But you just have to tell me. Don't make me guess. You know, if we selectively hear, because if I'm telling him a problem, he's going to hear the problem. Man brain goes to solution. So he just wants to go. So that's what he's going to hear when really all I wanted him to do was listen. Does that happen in your relationships sometimes? You miss each other or you selectively hear? We can't do that with God. If we do that, then we miss what he's wanting to tell us. You know, sometimes God talks to us in that still small voice and he may not say, Cameron, I want you to go here and do this step, and then I want you to go here and then get in your car and drive here. He may not give us that specific instruction, but he would tell us what we need to know, and then we seek him a little more, and he'll tell us a little more, and we seek him a little more and tell us a little more. My dad was smart to start asking questions, you know, because I wasn't giving him the whole picture. God gives us what we need to know, and then as we seek him out, don't selectively listen. Keep asking until you know you get the answer. Matthew 17:5 says, on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, and God looks at Jesus. He's just revealed in all of his glory, and he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then what does he say to the disciples? Listen to him. Their instructions were to listen to Jesus. He has something to tell you. Listen. It's important. We can do that a lot of ways. It can come from wise counsel in our life that we seek out. Sometimes we tend to go to people for counsel that we know they're going to tell us what we want to hear. But if we really seek out wise counsel, they're going to tell us the truth, whether we like it or not. Hopefully they'll do that lovingly. We can study the word. We can be in fellowship with other believers. We also have to be obedient to the things we hear God say. As he tells us one thing, then we step out and we're obedient to that. And then God tells us something else and we step out and we're obedient to that. And the more that we do it, the more that we're able to rely on what God's really saying. We can trust him. And as we start to be more obedient, God blesses us and we want to bless him in return by being obedient. So that's the first thing. We have to listen to what he says. Second thing is oftentimes we get so busy and it's unintentional. We're doing good things. We're about the Lord's work. But we get so busy that we forget that first love. We forget why we're doing it in the first place. It's easy to do that in ministry. I get paid to be a Christian. It's a great gig, y'all. But I'll tell you, you can get so busy doing that and doing work that you forget why you're doing it. You ever get frustrated trying to do the right thing? You might feel like you're the only one doing the right thing. You get frustrated doing it. But it's the right thing. But in that frustration, sometimes we're just like, bleh! And we start operating in our own power and forget that Jesus is the reason we're doing it in the first place. Got to come back to that basic thing there. But it's easy for us sometimes to hide behind being so busy and doing the things that are good. They're not bad. But we get really busy doing it, and then we lose sight of the fact that we're doing it for Jesus. So here's what the church in Ephesus did there in chapter 2. One of these verses says, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles. They are not, and you found them to be false." That's good, right? They maybe had people coming in. The church is brand new. This is in the first few years of the church. They've been faithful for 30 years. I mean, they haven't even been, you know, up and going, but a few decades here. And people would come in with false teaching, and they would test that and see, you know what, that's not what God says. And so they would move away from that, and they would go back to Jesus. That's a good thing. They persevered through. They didn't have other churches to look to. They didn't have history to look back on in the church. They were history. They were it. But they're looking, going, yeah, that doesn't sound quite right. So let's go back to what the Word of God says, what they did have of the Word already, and they did it. But then they start to fade off here, and the next part of the verse says, "You have persevered and you have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." That's a good thing, that as we endure. But sometimes then it goes on to talk about how they've forsaken their first love. They forgot who they came from because they got so busy doing good things, trying to reach people, and it was good, but they lost their first love. When we love Jesus, we can't help but share the good news about him with other people. And that's what he wants us to do. But when we do it, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the doing that we forget about the being. You know, we just are doing all the time. Chuck Swindoll said this. He's a pastor. He's been around a long time. And he said, "Busyness rapes relationships. It substitutes shallow frenzy for deeper friendships. It feeds the ego but starves the inner man. Fills a calendar but fractures a family. And it cultivates a program that plows under priorities." That's a stout word. But if you think about it, putting first things first is really the priority. If we don't do that, we missed it. We get so busy doing things, and we can do that in the church, man. We can program some people to death, and we can work volunteers absolutely to death. And some of you are going, "Amen, you're killing me around here." But we can do that, and we forget why we're doing it. It leads us to our next thing. We have to actually acknowledge who our first love is in the first place. So if we have decided to follow Jesus and we've made him the Lord of our life, reason would say he'd be the first love, be that thing on the throne. And we can say to ourselves, "Yep, Jesus is first place in my life. God's first place. I haven't let anything else get in the way." But if we really got honest, sometimes other things sort of usurp that, and they take that seat. Sometimes we knowingly do it. We go, "All right, well, Lord, I really appreciate you giving me that whole get out of hell thing. That's great. But I have my family and my kids that I'm, you know, have to really tend to. But I'm going to go to church on Sunday, but I'm going to tend to them the rest of the week." Or, you know, "Lord, I'm working really hard and trying to earn a good living. And I really kind of like my life the way it is, but I sure do appreciate not having to go to hell after I die." But we don't want to actually do what it takes to put him first and then let him shed light on everything else and put things in order. But we do that sometimes. So we have to actually acknowledge who our first love is. Take an inventory. Who is it? Chapter 2, verse 4 says, "I have this against you, that you've left your first love." Jesus is telling them the word there means neglected. And the word neglect literally means to leave behind, to depart from something or someone. It's not just putting to the side for a time. Neglect means to leave behind. So that is pretty sobering to think, whew, if I have neglected to put Jesus first, I've just said, "Never mind. It was a good idea to ask you into my heart, but I'd really rather run things myself." That's tough. That's hard to wrap my mind around. But we make decisions sometimes every day that cause us to start drifting away. If you think about a boat, if it doesn't have an anchor down, or if someone's not actually rowing, if there's not some sort of motion or anchor, what happens? Just drifts. And you're not ever going to just stay in the same spot. Doesn't even matter if you're on a pond where there's not a lot of movement. If there's any little bit of wind, you're going to move, right? We drift away and we're never stay right where we're supposed to or get where we're supposed to because we get distracted and we haven't put Jesus there as first place. C.S. Lewis said, every Christian would agree that a man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love for God. Wow. How much I love God is how healthy I am spiritually. That makes sense to me. If I really put effort into loving him and putting him first, then I'm going to be healthy, spiritually speaking. I will have wisdom to execute the decisions that I need to in my daily life. But if I don't do that, then I'm floundering and operating out of my own power. But if I'm listening to God, like we were saying before, if I hear his voice, then my decisions will reflect that. The church there at Ephesus became too busy. They were doing everything except the most important thing, which was keeping Jesus first. All right, let's go to the next thing here. The last thing we have to do after we actually acknowledge that Jesus needs to be first in our life and we remove the things that aren't supposed to be first, then we actually have to take the steps to return to that first love. So if I've made my family or my job or my possessions or my children or whatever, if I've made that the thing that sits on the throne of my heart and I haven't allowed Jesus to stay there, then I actually have to do some things to right that and bring Jesus back into the throne. The first thing to just do is just ask him and repent. Say, Lord, I'm so sorry. You may have intended to do it. You may not have intended to do it, but we still have to return by repentance. The word return and repent mean the same thing. Repent would mean, if I'm going one way, it literally means to turn and go the other way. My dad, one time we were playing basketball. If you can imagine me playing basketball, I am an artist. I am not an athlete. And he and I were playing a little pickup game. And he said, he was teaching me about pivoting, you know, where you don't pick your foot up. You just pivot back and forth so you can stay in possession of the ball. And we're doing that. And as I went back this direction, he told me to stop. Now, this is a preacher I lived with, right? He has to turn it into a spiritual moment, but I haven't forgotten it. He said, that's what repentance is. It's just like pivoting. You just turn and you go the other way. And I went, okay. So now I watch basketball games. I love basketball. I'll watch and I'll be like, repentance. All right. I remember that. But that's what it means to turn and go the other way. So once we do that, Jesus is like, yeah, I'm right here. Come right back. You don't have to beg your way back. You just come back. Hebrews chapter 2 says, pardon me, pay attention to what you've heard lest you drift away from it. Psalm 38, David's talking about needing to return to the Lord. I encourage you to go home today and read it. It's a challenging piece of scripture to look at. David has done some horrendous things in his life. He was chosen by God, picked by him to be the king, to be the ruler. He was the chosen one. And he messed things up terribly. He had an affair. He had his lover's husband killed. He got her pregnant. And then lied about it. And he's in charge. And he's doing all this. He's a very high profile dude. He needed to come back to the basics, right? And to write those things in his life and bring God back to the forefront. So there are four things that are outlined in Psalm 38. take a look at it later. But the four steps, it's talking about repentance here. The four steps to it. The first thing is to see our sin for what it really is. Don't deny it. Don't sugarcoat it. We see it for what it really is. We say, all right, sin is sin. It doesn't, I'm not killing anybody. Okay. But have you ever said something against someone else that's killing them with your words? Have you ever had a lustful thought towards somebody or about someone? Or have you ever had a greed towards somebody? Sin. It's what it is. We call it for what it is. Then the second thing is to feel the weight of sin in our life. My dad would also say, guilt is not a bad thing for about 30 minutes. And after that, you got to make some changes and just move on. So he'd say, essentially, he was telling me, because I would feel real guilty about something and just carry it around, drag it up around like this burden, you know, like I needed to do some kind of penance. He'd say, no, guilt is not a bad thing, because in a short amount of time, because it draws our attention to what we've done wrong. We feel the weight of our sin, but we repent, and we move on. God doesn't put us there. He doesn't put us in shame and guilt. He draws us out. So we feel the weight of our sin. And then the third thing is we confess our sin to Christ and to other people. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then it also says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. As we confess our sins and as we pray for one another, we receive healing. That's a good thing. And then the last thing is that we abandon that sin. Whatever it is, it's getting in our way of hearing God's voice and putting him first in our life. We abandon it. We pivot away. We repent. We return to the right thing. We decide to make daily changes, and we do it. We do that. If we don't keep ourselves in line with God being first place, we miss it. We miss the whole point of being here. Johnny Warren, his wife has ended up, she left here just about a month or two ago to go on the mission field alone. She went to do that. She's fulfilling what God called her to do. They had heard God's voice, and even the death of her spouse wasn't keeping her from doing that. And I'll tell you, that'd be tough. That's a hard call. But once we hear God's voice, our desire changes. We want to follow him. We want to do what he says. But if we don't have him there first, then we're not going to hear him. So returning him to that right place is a good thing, and it's the right thing. We get so busy and so wrapped up that we forget sometimes the basics. Am I doing this, or do you do it? Okay. Would you come do it? Okay. I'm going to have Michael come do the blessing over this. But remember today, that's what this is for. Jesus told us to remember who he was, what he did. Remember that, and then ask yourself, one, do I know Jesus in the first place? Have I asked him to come in the first place? If you haven't, we're going to pray in a minute and you can do it. It's easy. If you have, what's taken his place? Anything? Is there something? Get real honest with yourself and ask, has something taken God's place in my life? Could be a slow fade. May not be a blatant decision we've made. It could just be something that is we've drifted. What's happened? Return him to his rightful place there. Ask him to come back. So let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you are so good, that you do things for us that we never, never could earn or do for ourselves. You redeem us. You call us back to yourself to be in right standing. Lord, I ask that you would give us a clear picture today of the sacrifice you made for us, what you've done, and how you want us to return to you, to keep you first in our lives. Lord, draw us back. If you'd like to ask Jesus to come into your heart today, it's easy. We're not going to embarrass you or anything. You just simply pray in your heart, Lord, I know that I have things in my life that are sinful, that are wrong, that I shouldn't do, I should not have done in the past. And I ask you to come in and forgive me. I ask that you would live in my heart. And if you have been walking with the Lord, but you somehow allowed something to take his place in your heart, just simply tell him you're sorry and ask him to come back and take that rightful place, and he'll do it. So Lord, we trust you to write the order in our hearts today for you to be back in your rightful spot, reigning over us, showing us how to live our life and speaking to us. We thank you for it, Lord, and we ask this blessing over our time of communion. In your name, amen.